Two of the most emotional moments in recent years in our family were provided by our son, Nate. As you know, he was an officer in the Army, was deployed to Iraq as a scout platoon leader. He'd wanted to be an Army officer ever since he was in middle school, and through lots of hard work secured a full scholarship to Wake Forest University. He began his college education and ROTC training in the fall of 2002. Yes, that's right after 9/11, 2001. And the United States was then in a hot war with Iraq. He was commissioned as an armor officer, specifically a scout platoon leader. He was sent to Iraq in the fall of 2007 at the height of the surge. 2007 was the year that recorded the highest number of U.S. combat deaths throughout the course of that war. So the first emotional moment, as you can imagine, was when we were preparing for his deployment. We kept marking on the calendar when we thought would be the last time we'd see him before he departed. And eventually that moment came. We found out when he was going to be leaving, and shortly before that, we were at the cabin up in the mountains at Aunt Nettie's with that spectacular wraparound back porch. And right before we left, he was standing on the back porch looking over the valley. I know what he was thinking because I knew what I was thinking. He was thinking and wondering if he would ever see that view again. So shortly thereafter, it was time to leave. And it was very difficult. We tried to stay strong for one another, but it was rough. Second emotional moment was when it was time for him to come home for his mid-deployment leave. He had led his platoon through plenty of combat missions against Al-Qaeda. We couldn't wait to see him and hug him. He was coming into Philadelphia International Airport. And they let us go to the gate. I'm not sure how that happened, but they let us go to the gate. And at the gate, we looked up the jetway and looked for his arrival. And there he was. And we began to cry and hug him. And the people in the gate suddenly realized what was happening. They started to cheer and clap too. He was home. Noticeably skinnier when we hugged him, of course. And, you know, every time I see a reunion of someone coming home from deployment, I still get a tear in my eyes. And why do I tell you all this? Well, I tell you this to set the stage for you for one of the most remarkable and had to be emotional reunions in all of Scripture. That is a reunion between Joseph and his father, Jacob. And tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 46. So let me pray as we begin that walk through this marvelous chapter. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity once again to look into your word. We thank you for the scriptures which give us everything we need for life and godliness. And please help us to understand these words tonight. Help us to rejoice in your faithfulness to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Genesis 46, remember that in chapter 45, we saw the wonderful scene where Joseph revealed his identity to his stunned brothers and told them to go and place in the biblical narrative as a dispute between Abraham and Abimelech over a well. That's why it's named Beersheba, because it means well of the oath. But more significantly, we learn that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there and called on the name of the Lord right there at Beersheba. Isaac also called on the name of the Lord at Beersheba. So you can imagine that as Jacob and his entourage are moving south, As they're going south, they stop at Beersheba. And he offers sacrifices. Sacrifices certainly of thanksgiving, wouldn't you think? But there was something else on Jacob's mind. He was at the southernmost part of the promised land. This land that had been promised to Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. A place embedded in the covenant promises. Don't you think it gave Jacob pause when he was now moving his whole family out of the land of promise? But you'll also remember these words to Abram in Genesis 15. The Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." The Lord had told Abraham that this was going to happen. So this was the beginning of that. And the Lord again appears to Jacob in night visions. And I love the reassurances that God gives to him here. I think there are three major ones. The Lord says, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid." That promise, "Do not be afraid, do not fear," is among the most common promises from our almighty and sovereign God to his frail and fearful people. And we need to hear it. The Lord doesn't speak to us in night visions anymore, but does speak to us through his word. A promise that I quote so many times, perhaps with some of you before you've gone into surgery or when you've been in a difficult time, Isaiah 41:10. You probably know it yourself. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Jacob needed to be assured that he did not need to be afraid to leave the promised land and to go down to Egypt. Then he promises again. He says, "I'll make you into a great nation. I'll make you into a great nation." This should sound familiar. This is the promise that had been made to Abraham and Isaac as well. And that promise was not going to be diminished, but rather enhanced as Jacob and his family went to Egypt. But what is the reason that Jacob didn't have to fear? The third promise, "I myself will go with you." I love that. "Don't worry, Jacob. I'm coming along." How reassuring it is to a child. You tell your child or your grandchild, "All right, it's time to go up and put on your pajamas. I don't want to go up there by myself." "Okay, I'll come with you." How reassuring it is to have the presence of someone with you at any time. Yes, the Lord is with you. He is with you now through the presence of his Spirit. And he promised that he would bring Jacob up again. But in Jacob's case, he would come. His bones would be buried in the promised land. Matthew Henry wrote, "Whatever low or dark valley we are called into at any time, we may be confident. If God goes down with us into it, that he will surely bring us up again. If he goes with us down to death, he will surely bring us up again to glory." Jacob likely did not expect the Lord to call him to Egypt. And we too may find God calling us to do hard things for him. But like Jacob, we can be confident that he is with us even when we must go where we do not want to go. Jesus' last promise to his disciples was, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Jacob is also reassured that Joseph will close his eyes in death. Joseph will be there when he dies. Jacob would not have to fear outliving this son and having the sadness of losing him again. Joseph would be by his side when he passed from this life. It's a comfort to be surrounded by loved ones when that time comes. And I think this is one of the circumstances that's made this pandemic so terrible, that people who have passed from this life have had to do so without the personal voice of their loved ones or the loving touch. This had to be of immense comfort to Jacob, who was now an old man. Well, this caravan must have been quite a sight. Verse 5, Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. It's going to be a long trip, 226 miles, roughly, from Beersheba to their destination. You can imagine all the dust that was kicked up by all the herds, all the cattle, all the wagons. You imagine the conversation along the way. Daddy, what does Pharaoh look like? Does Joseph really live in a palace? And on, tons of follow-up questions about the Egyptian people, about the food, things you would find easily online these days about a place you're going to visit. But these folks weren't just going for a visit. They were going for the rest of their lives. They were moving there. And now in verses 8 to 27, we're given the roll call of Jacob's family members who accompanied him to Egypt. And you'll notice that they are listed according to the mothers. These are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But you remember that and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahiel. These are the sons of Leah. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. Now the sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. The sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. And the sons of Rachel's wife, Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. How could 70 people become a great nation? Just as it was difficult for Abraham to believe that he would become the father of a multitude of peoples when he had not yet become a father, here were now 70. And after more than 400 years in Egypt, remember, they left Egypt with 600,000 men, not including women and children, which probably put the total number around 2 million. They did become a great multitude there. But now we come to this great reunion. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him into Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Judah now had become the more trusted son of Jacob and probably the more trusted brother of Joseph. And so Judah went on ahead to let Joseph know that they were getting close. Now, in terms of Goshen, the Nile River flows from south to north, as you know, for more than 4,000 miles in East Africa. As it flows into the Mediterranean, the branching river forms a delta, and it's a very fertile area. So even if you look at a satellite picture today, you can see all the brown around the delta, but the delta is lush and green. This is the land that the people of God were going to settle in. And Goshen was in the eastern sector of that delta. So now you can imagine Joseph excitedly mounting in his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." They hadn't seen each other for more than 20 years. The last picture that Jacob had of Joseph was of a teenager going off to visit his brothers wearing that multicolored coat. But that picture had been replaced by the picture of that torn and bloody coat coming back, with only imagining what had happened to him. But now he's filled with anticipation to see the one whom he thought was dead, but is now alive. Then there was Joseph, who all these years wondered if his father was alive. This is the reason that the first question he asked his brothers after they returned to the second time, Judah recounts the conversation when Joseph asked, "Is your father still alive?" And the very first question he asked immediately after revealing his identity in chapter 45, verse 3, "Is your father still alive?" Actually, "Is my father still alive?" Certainly, as the months turned into years and the years into decades, Joseph had to wonder if his father was still alive. But now, their longings were going to be fulfilled. The grief was lifted from their hearts. The Lord turned their mourning into dancing. Verse 29, he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a good while. The Hebrew expression, "he presented himself," could also be translated, "he appeared to him." And it's used only of the appearance of God, selected here to indicate the glory which Joseph was presenting to his father. He wanted his father to see how God had blessed him. But soon none of that mattered. They embraced. No words of Joseph were recorded. Jacob says, "Let me die, since I've seen your face and you are still alive." The promises of God throughout Jacob's life were fulfilled. He believed that he had now been blessed to the uttermost, and no, he wasn't going to die for another 17 years. But do you remember another statement by another old man in the Gospels? Remember Simeon? Some of you probably thought about that. When they saw that couple come into the temple with that little baby, "Oh Lord, let me now depart in peace. For I have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And from his exalted position, Joseph promises, and we'll see more about this when we look at chapter 47 next week. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. They have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what's your occupation? Which he will. You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now. Both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph had it all planned. He had the place where they would go. And he was able to do this. He was able to secure access to his brothers, to Pharaoh himself, because of his work. And you know, we have access to Almighty God. And we would not have access to Almighty God except for the perfect work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is preparing the way for us someday to occupy an even more wonderful land, a promised land. And I know when people think about reunions, there are lots of great reunions ahead for us. People ask the question, often ask the question, to me, will we know one another in heaven? I believe the scriptural evidence of that we see is yes. When David's infant son died, he said, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. In Matthew 8:11, our Lord said that many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And at Transfiguration, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They knew. And it seems that in heaven we will know and we won't need name tags. That's the picture. R.C. Sproul said, everyone longs for reunion with those loved ones who have gone on before them. But the Christian longs to be with Christ. I cannot wait to see my father, my mother, and my friends, he writes. But the ultimate hope of my soul is to see the resurrected Christ in his Father's house. And he also has promised that that will happen. This week marked the anniversary of the death of John Owen, the great Puritan divine and pastor whose works I have in many volumes in my home. If you look up prolific in the dictionary, his picture is there. When he himself was near death, a friend named William Payne communicated to him that Owen's last book, The Glory of Christ, was well on the way to be published. John Owen wrote, I'm glad to hear it. But, oh, Brother Payne, the long wished for day has come at last, in which I shall see the glory in another manner than I have ever done or was capable of doing in the world. He died that day. That's what he longed for. Yes, a reunion with the Savior, reunion with our loved ones, a joy that will never be able to be taken away. And in the meantime, we have every resource that God has provided for us to walk this pilgrim way. The night before the last time, before Nate's deployment, I took out a $100 bill. And I tore it in half. And I gave him half. And I kept half. I said, Nate, I want you to carry this with you wherever God leads you in Iraq. I'm going to carry this half with me. And when you get home, safe and sound, we're going to put them together and have a party. Well, when he came home, we got out those half $100 bills, but we had a party, but we didn't spend it. Instead, I saw those half $100 bills as evidences of God's faithfulness. And so I had them put in plexiglass. So this is the half $100 bill that Nate carried through battle after battle in Iraq. And it sits on my desk. And as I said, that is an evidence of God's faithfulness. But God has given you something, too, to carry with you. He's given you not only his covenant promises, but he's given you the promised Spirit. The Spirit is a down payment. It's a guarantee. And we had no guarantee that Nate would be home safe and sound. But we have a guarantee that because of Christ's work on our behalf, we will see that great reunion one day and glorify the Lord in a way that we have not yet done. Let's pray. Father, we see again your mercy to this family in Scripture. We thank you so much for reminding us of how you bring us through challenging and difficult times. You remind us of how even when the days are dark and the outcome is uncertain, that you are working out your plan. And we thank you, Father, for this beautiful picture in Genesis 46 of the reunion between Jacob and Joseph. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we will see you face to face. And we will see others that we've known and loved face to face as well. But all of this because of the glory of the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.